Morning, Journey. Before I jump into what I want to talk about, I need to offer a bit of a confession to you. As I stand before you today, there's something happening in our world that I'm having a hard time buying into, and I just feel like hopefully, even though I'm going to share this, you'll still be able to listen and hear the message as well. But I just have to tell you that I don't believe in Punxsutawney Phil at all. I feel like it's just some scam to get people to go to Pennsylvania and visit some podunk town. I just don't understand how an oversized hedgehog could possibly tell me anything about the weather here in Bozeman. And if he really thinks we only have 6 weeks of winter left, I've got news for him. So with that said, I'm here to wrap up this series on stewardship and generosity. And as I was thinking about kind of the goal, what's the end goal that I would be hopeful that after these 4 weeks you would be able to walk away with, that it came to mind that if you were to just be walking down the street and Jesus was to appear in front of you and you were just to say to him, how am I doing with my finances? Does that line up with what you would want me to be doing? That you would hear the words from Matthew 25 where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So that would be our hope and objective this morning for you. And the primary text that we're going to use is usually called the story of the rich young ruler. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we're going to read from Mark chapter 10. It begins in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, I have kept all of these since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Now, there's a lot in this passage. We could get in and we could pick apart and dissect, and we could do a whole long study on so many aspects. But what I want to spend our time on is just answering one simple question. Why was it that the rich young ruler went away sad? Why, after having this interaction with Jesus, does he actually walk away sad? Because so much of the interaction is so good. I mean, this young guy, he's been really successful. Obviously, he has some money. He's got standing in his community. He's referred to as a ruler, someone with some authority. He goes to the perfect person to ask the question to. I mean, who better to ask the question, how do I inherit eternal life than Jesus? He has a great attitude. As he approaches Jesus, he falls to his knees. He calls him teacher. He shows him honor and respect. There's so much good happening, but why does he walk away sad at the end? John Piper is a theologian and a pastor whose contemporaries right now. He, in discussing this passage, says this: the gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. You see, the rich young ruler has a question. How do I inherit eternal life? Or in our parlance, it would just be, how do I get to heaven? Super common question. People that are pursuing faith, pursuing religion, pursuing Christianity, it's a question that they would ask. How do I get to heaven? But what Jesus does is, in response to the question, is he actually steers the young man away from that question to a different question. How is it that I can be in relationship with God? How can I actually know God well? That's what Piper is referring to, this idea that Religion and Christianity is not about a future destination, a home, a residence. Christianity is about a relationship that we can have with God the Father. And just a couple of biblical references to kind of steer you toward that conclusion. First, Jesus is talking in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says this, "Now this is eternal life." He's going to define for everybody, here is what eternal life is, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That Jesus looks at faith and he says, it's not a destination, it's a relationship. It's how can I get to know God? How can I be in relationship with the creator of the universe? Paul wrote about a third of the New Testament. As he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he tells the church in Ephesus, here's what I pray about when I pray for you guys. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation about what? So that you may know him, God, better. Paul, as he thinks about the Ephesians and his heart pours out for them and he prays for them, his prayer is, how can you get to know God better? The prophet Jeremiah, he precedes Jesus by hundreds of years. And as he is speaking to the people of God, as he's speaking to Israel, he actually has a message from God in Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they may have the understanding to know me and that I am the Lord. You see, throughout Scripture, there is a theme that is woven in Scripture. And it's not to say that the idea of heaven or whatever is not something that we should consider or think about. But what the theme is to say to us is that's not the end goal. That's not the objective. The objective is relationship. That God has set things up that we actually can be in relationship with him, that we can know him. And the know that he uses in John 17:3 is not know like an intellectual knowledge, like take the quiz in school, no. It's a know that means I know him personally, intimately, that I have relational knowledge of his emotional desires and strengths, that there's just an intimacy to that that is far beyond anything else I would know. And that is what he talks about. Sometimes in our modern context, we don't actually even think about religion or faith in terms of the idea of heaven. For some of us, we think about it in terms of how do I avoid hell? Like, I've heard about that. I don't want that. So maybe I'll just do this little thing or pray this little prayer so I can just avoid something. Neither of those end games is what God has for us. He has better for us. He has so much better for us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And that's what the rich young ruler misses. You see, his question, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? He just misses the big picture. And that's what Jesus then steers him toward. He says, I don't want you to think about that. Here's what I want you to think about. Sell your possessions, give all that away, and then come follow me. Come be in relationship with me. A rabbi in those days, if you were to follow them, you would be with them 24/7. You would know everything about them, every decision they make, every piece of food they ate, you would be in their presence and you would know them personally. And that's what Jesus is offering this young man that he walks away from, sad. And that's not the only place that Jesus offers this idea. In John 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples right before he's about to go to the cross. And rabbis in that day, the people that followed them were referred to as servants of the rabbi. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, as he's getting ready for the cross, he says to them very specifically, you are not my servants. I do not call you servants, I call you friends. Because friends know their friend, right? There's intimacy in relationship there. And I feel bad. Because if the rich young ruler had understood what he was giving up was great, but what he would get was greater, maybe he doesn't walk away. Maybe he's not sad. In fact, if the rich young ruler had not walked away, he would have gotten to know Jesus personally, and he would have known that Jesus knows what my heart values most. Jesus knows what my heart values most, and that's the thing that the rich young ruler missed. See, Jesus understood him. In the depths of his being, he understood that this young man, the thing he valued most was his wealth. His wealth clearly brought him status, security, and comfort. Those are three words that really sound a lot like our culture. This young man had status and security and culture, and he valued that most. And Jesus knew his heart, and he knew that. Do you realize there is nowhere in Scripture, there is not one other person in all of Scripture who is asked to sell all his possessions and give them away? So why this young man? Because that's what his heart valued most. He valued that more than his faith, more than relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus says, I want you to give up the thing you value most, and I want you to come follow me, be in relationship with me. Can you think of a time in your life where there was something you wanted? Maybe it was a thing, maybe it was a job, maybe it was a path, maybe it was a relationship, but there was something in your life that you said, if I have that thing, that my best life is in front of me, without a doubt. I know for sure, if I have that relationship, if I have that thing, my life is gonna go on the trajectory that is gonna be amazing. I think of my career path when I was in my 20s and 30s. I knew that if I just got that next job, that next promotion, that next step, that that was gonna be the thing that was gonna make my life the best possible life it could be. And I remember in my mid-30s, the kind of a sentimental moment where I felt like God was like, I think I have a different path for you that I want you to take. And it was a wrestle, it was hard because I thought I knew the best path. But I ended up changing careers. I left coaching college basketball and I went in a different direction, and I look back now and I think, oh my goodness, if I had followed my path, it wouldn't have been good. And the blessings that I have received, the things that I have learned, the relationships I have now as a result of taking that step of faith were amazing. I would never want to change and go back. And I think about that rich young ruler. He was at that exact moment. He had that choice. Jesus says, give up the thing that your heart desires most, and I'm going to take you on a different path, and it's going to be amazing. And he couldn't do it, and he walked away. I think if he had stayed, if he had not walked away, if he had decided to follow Jesus and gotten to know him, I think the rich young ruler would have known that Jesus wants to be what my heart values most. Not only does Jesus know what my heart values most, but he actually wants to replace that and be what my heart values most. Again, the rich young ruler, he valued his wealth. He could not walk away from his wealth and his comfort and his security and follow Jesus. So he went away sad. I think of so many of us. We follow Jesus. We love Jesus. We have strong faith. But there's, for many of us, something that if we really peel the onion, if we really dig deep, that we might find it's actually number one on our priority list, and Jesus is number two. I deal with a lot of singles. We have a 20s ministry here at Journey, and I talk to a lot of singles, and I know that there's a lot of singles that love Jesus, but they're also thinking about, man, if I just have that relationship, if I can just get in that relationship, if I can just get married, that is gonna be the path to my best life. I think of people that have some health challenges. They think, oh, if I can just get rid of that health challenge. I think of couples that haven't been able to have kids that really, really deeply wanna have kids. And if they could just have kids, they feel like they'd be on that best path. I know a lot of us, it comes down to approval, that we want people to appreciate us, to respect us, to honor us. And sometimes we make decisions and we move down a path to achieve that first and foremost in our life, that those are the things that drive our decision-making, and that's where we end up going. But Jesus doesn't just know what our heart values most. He wants to be what our heart values most. And there's times, if we're really honest, that we go to Jesus, we pray, we go to Jesus, and what we're asking him for is the thing we want most. We sometimes can have our hearts reveal what we want most just by the things that we pray for the most consistently. And I think what Jesus wants us to do at times is to come to him, to come to Jesus to get more Jesus, to gain more relationship with him, to grow more intimate with him. That is what Jesus wants. He wants us to come and be near him. I think about the rich young ruler again, and if he had not walked away from Jesus, if he had stayed in his presence and gotten to know him, he would have known that Jesus invites us to give more than often we want to give. I think about a pastor in northern Nigeria, of all places. I read about him a couple of years ago. His name is Elijah. About 20 years ago, he was called into ministry in northern Nigeria. Now, northern Nigeria is a very rural area, and he pastors at multiple communities, multiple churches across a very broad spectrum of his country. And Nigeria primarily is a Christian-based nation in West Africa. And so here, Pastor Elijah, he gives up his profession to go serve God and go into full-time ministry and do that thing. He felt like he gave a lot. Little did he know, about 10 years later, there would be a group that rose up in northern Nigeria called Boko Haram. If you're unfamiliar with that group, Boko Haram is an offshoot of ISIS. It is an Islamic extremist group. And they're trying to convert the country, both politically, militarily, and religiously, to Sharia Islam. And here's Pastor Elijah preaching and teaching and ministering in the area that Boko Haram effectively now controls. He was asked in an interview about that, what is it like? What do you think about? And he said this, when we hear that Boko Haram is coming, we run. We are afraid because we know that they look for the pastors first to kill them. Persecution is part of the Christian life. If truly we were called by God, we should expect persecution. When Pastor Elijah received the call to ministry, he gave a lot. Little did he know what he would be asked to give on the backside of that. So much more than he ever could have imagined. And that's what Jesus invites us into. He asks us to count the cost, is another way to say it. Jesus says, count the cost. Don't just jump into faith with me kind of flippantly, because there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. I think of the rich young ruler. If he'd not walked away and he'd stayed around Jesus and gotten to know him, he would have known that Jesus invites us to live sacrificially. Jesus himself lived a sacrificial life. The cross, obviously, is the easy one to point to, very tangible, but Jesus also lived a life of poverty. He did not have a place to go home to at night. He didn't have a warm, cozy bed on a snowy Sunday evening. He was a pastor who just traveled around and taught and lived under the stars. He lived a very simple life. But often God is calling us to reprioritize life, to put him as our top priority and move forward in that manner. That's why Jesus was constantly telling those that followed him things like, come follow me, take up your cross, lay down your life. The first will be last, the last will be first. Leave your father and mother. Jesus was always calling his followers to a life of sacrifice, to giving up the comfort of what their life is. And think about the rich young ruler. He had much comfort. And Jesus, because he knew his heart, he knew the thing he desired, he asked him to give that up because that was the thing that was impending his ability to be in relationship with God. But because the rich young ruler didn't realize that, he was thinking that his plans were better than Jesus's plans, he walked away sad. And how did Jesus react when he walked away sad? Mark 10:23 tells us, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, as I share this message, I share it in one of the best nations on the planet that has wealth and comfort and security that every other nation wishes they had. We are a wealthy society, and I wonder at times if Jesus is calling us to reprioritize, to live a sacrificial life, to change a little bit of our mentality about that. And as we've walked through this series on generosity, I've had people that I've had great conversations with, and they've said things like, you guys have talked a lot about money in this, but like, isn't stewardship, isn't generosity more than money? Like, what about the generosity of my time or my talents? And my response is, you're absolutely right. Generosity is a lot more than money. Stewardship is a lot more than money. It for sure includes your talents and your time. But the one thing I also say is that stewardship never does not include your money. Generosity never does not include your money if you have an income. Like, that is the reality of what generosity and stewardship is. And Jesus was not afraid to go right after that. He would tell his followers without question that you need to live a sacrificial life, and that involves your money. Just two chapters after the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 12, Jesus has this moment, and starting in verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Now, here's the scene. Jesus is in the temple courts, and Bob's told you over the last 2 weeks that the Jewish people had a thing they called tithe, tenth. One-tenth of all income had to go to the temple, to the church, to the treasury. So the scene is, there's these rich folks, wheelbarrows full of gold coins, wheelbarrows full of valuables, that they are coming up to the treasury and they are dumping them into the treasury, wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow, showing their wealth. And then he sees this woman who is probably pretty ashamed. Because how could she not be ashamed next to this wealth that is just flowing into the treasuries? And she puts in two pennies, nothing, literally nothing. And Jesus goes, this is a perfect opportunity to teach my guys. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Think about this in a context like our context, a modern context. I think about Jeff Bezos. Let's just say hypothetically that Jeff Bezos walked into Journey Church this morning, and he walked right up to me, and he handed me a check. Now, I pause there for a second. Those of you that are under 25, a check is a piece of paper that you can write on, and it counts as money in a weird way. Doesn't really make sense, but we've all done this for a really long time. Okay, he hands me a check for $1 million on the spot. After they revive me and I come to and I say thank you, I start to think about what my message is about. How do we live sacrificially? And I think, is Jeff Bezos' $1 million gift to me a sacrificial gift? So I do research, because this is what I do. Do you know that Jeff Bezos is worth $241 billion? That's a lot of money. Do you also know that if Jeff Bezos' $241 billion earned 1% interest annually, he would make $1 million in interest every 3 hours and 20 minutes. That'd be cool. 3 hours and 20 minutes. That means that his bank account is fully restored before dinner. Plus, so his gift, though extravagant and large and meaningful to those that receive it, to him personally is not sacrificial because 3 hours later, his bank account is where it was before he gave the gift. That's what Jesus is pointing out about the wealthy guys. But then he points out the widow. He says, look at the widow. She gave two pennies, two simple coins. But what she did is she gave sacrificially. So how would we define sacrificial giving? The way that it's been taught to me and the way that I would share it with you is that sacrificial giving is giving in a way that forces you to adjust your lifestyle. You have to make different decisions about your lifestyle because of the way in which you give. It says, Jesus' words are that the woman out of her poverty gave everything she had to live on. She changed her lifestyle to be generous to the temple. Now, as we've walked through this series, we've talked a lot about principles and ideas around stewardship and generosity. And as we were discussing this week as a pastoral staff, one of the questions I asked was, do we need maybe to offer like a really tangible example? Because sometimes when you talk in principles and ideas, you kind of talk at like the 30,000 foot level and potentially maybe it's not very relatable, or maybe it's just hard to know as an individual, like, what does that look like for me? Like, that's great that that's true, but like, how does that actually play out in my life? So in light of that, I talked to my wife, so I do have permission, but I talked to my wife and I said, what do you think if I just kind of shared our journey of generosity and stewardship over the course of our almost 30 years of marriage? And so she said, yes, so I'm gonna do that. Now, it's really important to note before I share that what I am not saying is that this is what you should do at all. In fact, it's not even a consideration. What you ought to do is between you and God. It has nothing to do with me. What I'm gonna share with you is through Kristen and I and our prayer and our conversation over the course of 30 years, these are the steps and this is how we got where we got. Does that make sense? So this is not prescriptive. I'm not prescribing what you should do. That's between you and God. I'm just describing the journey that we went on, where we have been. So it starts 30 years ago. Kristen grew up in a home that was faith-based. Her mom was a faithful follower of Jesus. She tithes. Her mom was very, very generous. And that's what Kristen grew up in, and that was normative. And so as we entered into marriage, like, that was her perception. Like, that's what everybody does. That's what we do. We just give 10%. I didn't grow up in a home that went to church. I didn't grow up around faith. And I lived in a time in the late 80s and early 90s where there was a lot of pastors and preachers that were on TV and they were preaching a lot of garbage and they were just taking money for themselves and flying around in Lear jets and getting fancy yachts and all that. And I had no desire, even as a new believer, I had no desire to contribute to that lifestyle. And so as we worked that out in the first year or two of marriage, she was very graceful to me. She understood that I wasn't where she was at. And so she, to some degree, came to my level, and that's where we started. We didn't give regularly. We didn't give any kind of like percentage or any of those thoughts. What we did was a $20 bill here or there, a $10 here, whatever. Like, just very sporadically, occasionally, a small amount of money. Now, we didn't make very much. At that point, we were making about 12 grand a year, which we felt like it was a lot, but looking back, I probably wasn't, but felt good then. And then we sat under some teaching. And so for the next 3 or 4 years, we had some good Bible teachers who helped us understand the idea of tithe. And so even though we didn't make very much money, what we mentally decided to do was we wanted to tithe, but how do you go from like $20 a month or occasionally to 10% of your income? That was really hard. And so what we agreed to do was do it incrementally. Let's just take one step at a time. And so that next year we said, we're gonna give 1% of our income. And we did. And it felt good. And I felt like we grew and learned. And so the next year we did 2. And the third year we did 3. And then we jumped to 5. And then we got to 8. And after about 5 or 6 years, and now we've been married for probably 10 years at this point, we were at 10%. Now, we were rich at that point. We were making almost $40,000 a year, y'all. Like, we were killing it. So the church was only surviving because of our donations, I'm sure of it. But that's where we were. And we stayed there for a while. And then we came under some more teaching, and the teaching that we came under talked about sacrificial living. And I'd never even thought about like generosity or stewardship in connection to sacrifice. I just thought 10%, that's the number, I'm good. But as I studied scripture on my own and we prayed about it, and again, we talked together about it, we decided, nope, I think that's our next step at this point in our marriage. And we began to set out plans. What would that look like to give more than 10%, and how would we do that? We decided we'd give 10% to the church, but above and beyond that, we decided we'd go to other ministries, missionaries, whatever it might be. And then that's just kind of continued for the last 15 to 18 years. So where are we today? Just to give you an idea. So I started doing taxes this week. Anybody excited about that moment in life? But I started doing taxes this week, so I started looking at numbers just to give you an idea of what one family has decided to do. This year, or this year being 2024, in 2024, our family gave 12% of our income to Journey. So that was 10% was what we planned to do, and then we gave to the kingdom offering in November, so it ended up being 12%. And then above and beyond that, with the other missions and ministries and things, we gave about 14% more. So total, we gave away around 26% of our gross income in 2024. Now, I'm not saying that that's where you're at all. I wouldn't even want to imply that. Again, I want this to be a thing between you and God, but I wanted you to at least have one tangible example to think about. Because years ago, as I sat under teaching and I learned about sacrificial giving, I was given an example. And that example blew my mind, and it helped me understand there was another step to take. So with that in mind, with the previous 3 weeks in mind, I'm going to ask you to commit to do three things this week. Three steps I want you to take this week. Number one, I'm going to ask you to commit to pray about your finances this week. Where are you at? Like, can you take some legitimate time and sit down with God one-on-one if you're single, as a couple if you're married, and can you ask God to just reveal where you're at? God, am I where I ought to be? Just ask his spirit to convict you around where your heart is and where your mind is, because both have to be aligned to make this work. Second thing I want to ask you to do, I want you to commit to evaluating your earnings. Back in week one, Bob talked about how there's earnings and there's spending. And we as a group, as people, should look at how we're earning. Am I earning as much as I should be? Should I change jobs? Should I get a second job? Is there a reason for that? Or am I where I should be? We should be looking to God to say, am I doing what I should be in my ability to earn? Because God has called us to work and work hard. That is what he has called us to do from Genesis through Revelation. We are to work and work hard. And so if we're called to that, we ought to determine, are we doing that well? The third thing I want to ask you to do is I want you to commit to analyzing your spending, to pray about your spending. Back in week one, Bob talked about the difference between the way our culture tells us to spend and handle money and the way that the Bible teaches us to deal with money. Our culture says, set up your lifestyle the way you want your lifestyle. If you need to go into debt for that lifestyle, do it. And then, after you've done that, you can think about saving something if there's a little bit left. And after you do that, if there's anything left, you can consider generosity or giving. But Bob talked about how the Bible flips that upside down. That God's method for us to think about stewarding our finances is first, what are we going to give? Because he calls us to give first fruits. Then we save so that we take care of our future. Then we figure out how do we get rid of debt that we have. And finally, we make lifestyle choices. And those lifestyle choices are the things that we change and sacrifice to meet the three goals above that. That is where we have gotten to. And so I would love for you to be thinking about that and praying and analyzing Where am I at as it relates to my spending? So you're praying about your finances, which includes how you're earning and how you're spending. Then what do you do with that? Well, that's where Jenny's message earlier comes in. You were given that piece of paper. You've got that with you, or you can grab one on the way out if you'd like. But there's two elements with that piece of paper. The left side is the freed up course. We want to make sure you have the tools to handle money well and in a biblical manner. And so if you need either tools to understand or I just need a biblical framework to figure out how to make that work, we would really encourage you to get in one of the freed up groups. Those are going to be starting very soon, and you'd have an opportunity with other people to go through it. If you can't do it in a group, you can always do it with your spouse or with a couple friends. You could go through it. It's all app-driven, super easy to follow. The other side of the piece of paper talks about this 90-day giving challenge. And this is just an opportunity where you've had the conversation vertically with God. If you feel a conviction to jump into that, we would love to invite everybody into that where you're at. No expectation of what that looks like. You know, if I had been sitting here 30 years ago, we would have just been, how do we give 10 bucks every week, not once a month? Wherever you're at is where that 90-day challenge will meet you. But there's a lot of you that need to start thinking in terms of percentages and what that would look like and how do you move forward in that. And we want to invite you to be a part of that with other people, get support, prayer, encouragement, information all together. And we would love to drive you into that. So going back to the rich young ruler, he had an idea what that life was going to look like. And he didn't understand that the thing he valued most was going to keep him away from the thing he should value most. And in our culture in America, I don't really think that most of us understand the impact that our finances have on our spirituality. It becomes such a focus to get the next thing, get the next job, the next toy, the next house, the next whatever, that we lose sight of how do we get in relationship with the living God? How do we invest in that? And then allow our finances to speak from that and impact the world through that. I just don't want anyone to leave this series who hasn't had the opportunity to wrestle with that. And I know it's hard. Like, it's no fun to talk about money, but I want you to wrestle with that. I do want you to maybe be a little uncomfortable as you engage that because I think it's good for your faith. Ultimately, again, it comes back to the goal I mentioned at the very start of our conversation together. Get rid of Pexitone Phil. Oh no, that wasn't it. It was that I wanna make sure that if we stand before Jesus, on the day we stand before Jesus and we ask him, how did I do with my finances, that he would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Pray with me. Father God, we want to honor you with our finances. We want to ultimately submit to you our lives. We want to know you. We want to be in relationship with you. We want to understand what that means more fully. And we know that there are things in our lives that get in the way of that, and we want to offer those up to you open hands. I pray as your spirit works in our lives and in our hearts, as it relates to our money, that you would convict us in the right ways, that you would change our heart, that you would adjust our thinking, help us to understand the things that you understand are best for us and would lead us to the most full life in you we could have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.